I don't know if you've seen that advert on the television where there's somebody who's got a special app on their phone, and when they're on holiday, they can go into this app, and it shows them what's happening in their house at home, what the dog is doing, and if there's anybody in the garden. It's quite amazing, a bit of technology. I haven't got one, but I just wonder whether the leaders of Duncan Road Church have got a camera in my filing cabinet, because inevitably, when they give me a subject, they know that I don't know anything about it at all, because my file on Job is very, very thin. And it shouldn't be, really, because it's all part of the Word of God, isn't it? But it is a tough, tough subject, and not the easiest, and you've been challenged by it as you've studied some of the great chapters in the book of Job. And I think, too, it's important to face challenges sometimes, isn't it? And Job has got a lot to teach us, as I'm quite sure you've been learning. I may have broken a protocol, because I was given the chapter, verses 1 to 12, and I thought to myself, you can't understand that chapter unless you read the whole chapter. So I'm going to deal with the whole chapter, because I think that helps us to bring the whole thing together. It is an unusual chapter, and the reason is this. If you look at the beginning of chapter 27, it says, "And Job continued his discourse." And at the beginning of chapter 29, "And Job continued his discourse." So our chapter is in the middle of that, and you might assume that it's Job continuing his discourse from chapter 27 to chapter 28 into chapter 29. But what is the problem is this, that the actual way that chapter 28 is formed is so different from what comes before and what comes afterwards, because it's like a very wonderful poem. In fact, somebody has actually said it is one of the greatest masterpieces in the whole Bible in terms of poetry. It is a remarkable chapter. So where did it come from? Did Job suddenly stop arguing and discussing some of the things that he's been discussing previously and will continue to do so? Or did somebody suddenly come in and bring this wonderful poem to Job and his friends? Or did Job suddenly out of his pocket produce a piece of paper and said, "I want to read this poem"? We just don't know where it came from, who actually said it, and why it's actually here. But it is the Word of God, and it is very different from chapters 27 and 28, and as I've suggested, one of the greatest poems in the whole of the Bible. And it is a very important message, because somebody has called it a search for true wisdom. You can see verse 12, "Where can wisdom be found?" And then in verse 20, "Where then does wisdom come from? Where does understanding dwell?" So twice in this chapter, this question is asked, where do you find wisdom? How do you get understanding? And of course, we're dealing with fairly heavy things when we start talking about that. Fairly easy to understand the words of the Lord Jesus concerning the wise and the foolish man, and that's why I chose that story. But to deal with this great big philosophical question, where do you find wisdom and how can it be done? Well, this is a search for true wisdom, and that's what this chapter is really all about. I wonder how you could define it. Somebody said, and I thought this was quite helpful, it's about the meaning of life and the divine ordering of the world. Now, that's a bit of a mouthful, isn't it? Wisdom is about the meaning of life and the divine ordering of the world. One thing is pretty sure. My wisdom and your wisdom is not very good. Here's another definition. Wisdom is the right use of knowledge. But there is this great big gulf between whatever wisdom I may have and the wisdom of God, because we made it very clear, and we read in verse 23, God understands the way to it. He alone knows where it is or where it dwells. God understands and knows wisdom. And our wisdom is very limited compared with the greatness of God's wisdom. So man can never understand the full wisdom of God. So those are little words of introduction, letting us begin to start thinking, what is wisdom? Where do you find it? What does it mean? And how can we understand what wisdom means to each of us as individuals? Well, the first section is the first 12 verses which I read. We're not going to look at that in any detail, but it is a quite remarkable description of mining for four different metals. Iron is mentioned, gold and silver are mentioned, and so is copper, and a little bit further down, actually, sapphires are mentioned as well. It's all about mining. And remember, Job was written probably very early on in the chronology of the Bible, probably in the days of possibly even Abraham, right back at the beginning. But this is a quite remarkable description of how they went mining for these different minerals, how they went into the darkness, how they searched into the farthest recesses, how they built shaft ways, how they had to dangle and sway as they went down the shaft ways. Up above, everybody was carrying on their life and had no idea what was going on underneath. The birds of prey didn't know. The falcon's eye had never seen it. A proud beast do not set foot on it. But they went on and they went on as they searched for the treasures, material treasures. And why this section is all about this mining is really quite obvious, really. Human intelligence and effort cannot find wisdom. We may do all the searching, like the example of the miners, but they find treasure eventually, usually, don't they? Even though it's in very difficult situations and sometimes risking their lives to do so. But human intelligence and effort cannot find wisdom. So four metals are mentioned: deep tunnels, shafts, precious stones, unseen by man and beast. But after all the hard work, danger, personal costs, they do find earthly treasure. But there's a verse there in Ecclesiastes that perhaps sums that up for us. It says this: "Then I saw all that God had done. No one can comprehend what goes on under the sun. Despite all his efforts to search it out, man cannot discover its meaning. Even a wise man claims he knows. He cannot really comprehend it." We're trying to search for something that is beyond our understanding and beyond us to know the meaning of it. But that's the search that we want to find true wisdom. So the first section is saying it's a big search and it's not an easy search. On Friday, I went to see one of my colleagues in counties. Her husband died many years ago and she's 95 and a half. So a really dear old lady, and I've known her since I was a little boy. So from time to time, I go and see her. And she says, "Stephen, I've got a job for you." She said, "I was looking around in a cupboard the other day, and I found this case." And she said, "My arthritis is so bad, I just can't open it. But I found a bunch of keys, so I'm sure you'll be able to open it for me." So I said, "No problem, I'll do that for you." So she got me the case, got me a bunch of keys, and I tried all the keys on this bunch. None of them fitted the lock. And then I looked and I noticed that in a bookshelf that she had, there was another pot of keys. So I said, "Do you mind me having a look there?" And I found a key and it had the same name as the name of the case. So I thought, this is great, brilliant. I'm going to open this case, because her husband had died many, many years ago. She had no idea what was in this case. I said to her, "Maybe he stuffed a lot of fivers in there, but I don't know." But that key wouldn't fit. And eventually I gave up and I said, "I'm sorry, I cannot open that." It was a search for treasure, but we didn't get there. Maybe you're looking for something in life, and you're trying everything. You're making hard efforts, dangers, personal costs even, but you haven't got there. And we're going to try and find out how we do that. That was the search, the first part of the story in chapter 28. The next part talks about the value, because it reminds us, first of all, that man does not comprehend its worth. There's that very important verse in verse 13. Man does not really understand the value of wisdom. It cannot be found in the land. The deep say, the seas, it's not in me. The sea says, it's not in me. It cannot be bought. It is hidden, its value. And then nine different metals are mentioned, and I read them all to you just now, and precious stones, but none of them compare with the value of true wisdom. It cannot be bought under any circumstances. To make sure that we understand that, three times it's put there. You can't suddenly, in some way or other, earn wisdom, somehow or other buy it, somehow or other achieve it. It doesn't work like that, because the value of it is vast, but it's not easily obtainable, as we shall see. But more important, and this is where we really need to spend some time, where then does wisdom come from? Where does understanding dwell? God understands the way to it, and he alone knows what's best. It is hidden from the eyes of every living creature, but God understands the way to it. And so we come to this wonderful conclusion that if we need to understand the ways of the world and the life that we're in and the meaning of life, we find it totally and completely in God. We find it totally and completely in God. I was with my granddaughter yesterday. Jean had been in London all the week, and I went up to collect her, and daughter-in-law said that she better do her homework. It's RE homework, and granddad's an expert. Well, I don't know about that, but I thought I better have a go. So Isabel had been told to write a page about what Christians believe about God and a page about what Jews believe about God. And she was given one or two websites that she could look at to get them. But I was so pleased that my granddaughter said, Christians believe in God. They believe that he sent his son Jesus into the world, who died for the sins of the world, and we can have a relationship with him when we believe in Jesus. I thought, well, I hope that teacher reads that, and I hope Isabel really means what she said, because she made it very clear that our answer to life is in God. And the Jewish people, of course, don't believe quite the same as that and don't believe in Jesus. But we do, and we're unashamed of that. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone believeth, whether it be the Jew or the Gentile. Everyone who believes will know the power of God and salvation. And Job chapter 28 is pointing us to that. We can search. The value is tremendous. But the source of any wisdom and the source of any meaning in life comes with God. God alone understands it, because he's got a bird's eye view of the whole of the world. Verse 24 says this, for he views the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. That's a lovely thought, isn't it? Above us today, there is one who views the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. And Psalm 139 would tell me this, that in that great bird's eye view of the earth and everything under the heavens, God knows about me. He knows about my thoughts. He knows about my actions. He knows about my words. He knows everything about me, because God is ultimately the source of everything. The God of the universe, the God of the heavens, and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The source of wisdom is truly and definitely with him. He has a bird's eye view. So the source continues, and he looked at wisdom, and he appraised it. We read in verse 27, he confirmed it, he tested it. God is overall in control of everything. And he said the link between creation and God's wisdom is so important, because when we think of creation, we think of something really wonderful, don't we? We think of order. We think of detail. We think of something that is absolutely complete. We think of something that has got the finger of God upon it. Creation. Order, detail, power, completeness. And when we think of wisdom, we think of God's creation as being an example, a picture of it, of the greatness of God and the importance of him in everything. So the psalmist would say, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. That's why I said at the beginning, who can cheer the heart like Jesus? Because through Jesus, we understand God. And through God, we begin to understand the world and the purpose of life and the meaning of life. And we understand how important it is to have our faith and trust very simply in him. And so we come to this point. He said to man, the fear of the Lord is wisdom, and to shun evil is understanding. Now, some people would read that and they would think to themselves, have I got to be absolutely scared of God? I'm afraid of him. No, no, no. It's not that at all. It's a much better and a much easier thing to say. It is really knowing that God is there for us and we can just have a respect, a reverence in his presence. A respect and a reverence in his presence. And so there are psalms, the Proverbs and the psalmist help us in this. For instance, Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. So when I have a fear of the Lord, when I recognize the wonder of God in creation and all that he has done, this helps me to understand more of him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Chapter 3 and verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. We may think we're wise, but humbly before God, we have nothing, because he is everything. He is great. He is massive, if you like. He is awesome. He is wonderful. And then going a little bit further into chapter 9 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And when that word knowledge is used, and I think this was my subject last time I came here from Philippians, it's not just knowledge that's up here in the mind. It's not academic knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of knowing him as a person, if you like. In all his wonder, we can still know him. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. That's why in Philippians, Paul says, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to know Jesus. And that's what the hymn writer says, or the chorus writer says, the greatest thing in all the world is knowing him. And despite all the search that people have to really try and find the wisdom of God, it is found when we come to know him personally, individually. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of it. And in every way, we begin to understand more. Psalm 110 says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. So there is that real sense in which we can find in him all that we need. The purpose of life, the meaning of life, as we have suggested already in our thoughts and in our minds. We go a little bit further, though. Our search for wisdom, a loving reverence for God, who he is, what he says, and what he does. That's one of the quotations I found, and I thought that was really helpful because it tells me that when I want to find wisdom, I find it in God, a loving reverence for God. And I can think about who he is, what he says, and what he does. And we think of who he is, and we think of the vastness of God. We think of what he says, and we've got the word of God to help us in that. And what he does, he sent his son to be our savior and to die on the cross for us. All of that becomes so great. Tozer is a book that I've really struggled a bit with. He's a sort of Christian philosopher of some time ago. But he said this. The church in our country needs to acquaint themselves with God to regain the lost power. The church must see heaven opened and have a transforming vision of God. Shall I read that again? Because I thought that was good. The church in our country needs to acquaint themselves with God to regain its lost power. The church must see heaven opened and have a transforming vision of God. Have I got that? My Bible tells me this. As I run the race of life, I should be looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. He is all that matters. In the search for wisdom, I find it in God. I find it in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fear of the Lord and the reverence that I have and the trust that I have in him brings me into the closeness to God and helps me to understand more and more of him. So we do this through reading, through study, through prayer, so that we can mine the treasures of the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit is willing to assist us. That's a quote from Warren Wiersbe, who's one of my great favorites. We do this through reading, study, prayer, so that we can mine the treasures of the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit is willing to assist us. Finally, two verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24 says this: "But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength." Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So if I want to understand the wisdom of God, despite all that Job is struggling with, and recognizing the value of it all, I find it in the Lord Jesus. Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. And Colossians says this, Colossians 2 and verse 3, "My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Ephesians has a prayer. "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better." And if you don't take anything else away from Job chapter 28, take away Ephesians 1 and verse 17 and pray that the Lord, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. That's a tremendous challenge, isn't it? To know him better. And I think that really happens as we go through life, doesn't it? The day we trust the Lord Jesus, we're probably a little bit hazy and very vague about who he is and what he's done, but we know that we need him, so we trust him. But as we get older and as we go along the Christian pathway, we get to know him more and more. And the question perhaps is this: do we know him more now than we did this time last year? Are we closer to the Lord Jesus than we were this time last year? Or are we still quite a distance from him? Have we really come to that close situation where we can call on him? A friend of mine who is a man from British Honduras lost his wife back in March. She was a great friend of ours. And Lewis has been in touch with us quite a bit because he's really struggling in the loss of his wife. But I said to him over the phone just a couple of weeks ago, "Lewis, just have a look at 2 Timothy 4 and verse 17. And he wrote me an email this week. He said, "I'm really enjoying that verse." And what does that verse say? It says this, that Paul is saying, lots of people have neglected me. I'm in prison and various people have left me. Only Luke is actually with me. But then he says this: "But the Lord has stood by and strengthened me." And when we know the Lord, whatever we go through, we find in the Lord Jesus one who stands by us and strengthens us. He'll never, ever let us down. He's always there for us. We can always be sure of him. How much we need to know him so that we can rely on him and trust him in every situation. That's really what Job 28 is saying to us. We'll find wisdom in the Lord because he is the one who is full of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And if we pray more, we get to know him better, and we shall certainly be able to live the life that we should do and understand the meaning of life. Acquaint ourselves with God. To regain the lost power, the church must see heaven opened and have a transforming vision of God. May we do that this morning. Amen.